Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana welcomes you to The Beauty of Doctrine. This is Lecture 5. It's on the doctrine of man and sin. Listen to what the Westminster Larger Catechism says in answer to question 17, how did God create man? After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, formed the body of the man of the dust of the ground, and the woman of the rib of man, endued them with living, reasonable, and immortal souls, made them after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, having the law of God written on their hearts, and power to fulfill it, and dominion over the creatures, yet subject to the fall. Having established previously that God is not dependent upon creation or the creature to add to his fullness, because there is an eternally perfect unity and love and fellowship among the members of the triune God of the Trinity, well, it may seem like a contradiction to say that God created all things for his own glory. I mean, if you don't think about it too deeply, you could think, well, then did he need glory? Oh, that he would display his glory. But he created all things for his glory, to display his glory, to set them, placard his glory before all that he had made, even for his delight and joy. And even so, this truth speaks well of God's goodness and generosity toward all that he had made. He did it for his glory, to display his glory before himself, to enjoy himself, to delight in himself and what he has made. But what a blessing for us, and what a blessing to all that God had made. But at the conclusion, it was at the conclusion of the work of creation that God declared his delight in everything. Here's what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. The Creator was pleased. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Now he here declares his goodness in all that he had made. And think about it. Men, humans, were part of that creation, and he saw all that he had made, including people, that it was very good. Man was perhaps the crowning jewel of his creation, the most important part of creation, because humans are created in the image of God. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The uniqueness of the creation of man is found in his status as having been created in the image of God. Oh, that we would take that to heart and see this as why we are better than just a random grouping of molecules. It should be offensive to Christians for people to devalue God's creation by relegating it to random chance. God created, God made man in the image, in his image, and made him a living being, meaning that he was made to be like God and to represent God. As Wayne Grudem made that comment, to be like God and to represent God. Now, as an image bearer of God, man reveals aspects of God's attributes. This is the being like him and representing him. But revealing aspects of God's attributes, none of which are shared in totality with man, will never all be omniscient or omnipotent or holy in perfection, at least not in this earth, not in this life. As an image bearer, both male and female possess those attributes of God, such as personality, morality, and spirituality. As to personality, man possesses knowledge, man possesses a will, man possesses feelings or affections. And that is like God. We can think logically and reasonably. We can make decisive plans and decisions with future consequences in mind. We can feel strong emotions. Now, as to morality, man shares in the elements of freedom and responsibility. Not only did God write the law in the hearts of the first couple, but he gave them power to fulfill it. They were free to worship God, and they were responsible to obey God. So there was freedom to do it and a responsibility to it. They were free to worship God, they were free, and they were responsible to obey God. In regard to spirituality, man was created to have eternal communion with God. And as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit exist in perfect eternal unity, so man was created to dwell in eternal communion with God. I think that's one of the most beautiful truths regarding the creation of man for our benefit, that we would enjoy God and worship him forever and ever and ever. Now, the goodness of God extended to man or mankind in relation to the created order as well. God blessed Adam, the first man. He blessed him. He gave him good things. He gave him all creation. He gave him right and authority over all these things. And Eve shared in that mandate to be fruitful and increase in number, to fill the earth and to subdue it. Upon them God bestowed the honor of governorship of the earth, giving them both right and responsibility to subdue and rule over all the created order on earth. Does it surprise you that in the hearts of man is to always find out what is over there, and then when man finds out that what's over there, the hypothetical over there, that then there is the desire to take dominion over it? God created man with that. But God created Adam with a sanctified desire to take dominion and have dominion. Having dominion over creation, being an assigned work, though, was to manage it and care for it, to be a steward of what God had made, but in particular, to be a steward of the garden in which Adam and Eve had been placed. God gave Adam and Eve an expansive freedom in the garden. Life there was very, very good, and lived without any experiential knowledge of death or corruption or deceit or anything else evil. They were immune to it. It didn't even register on their hearts or minds. They didn't understand corruption. They didn't understand something wicked or contrary to God's righteous law. They did not understand it. They literally could not understand it. There was only but one test of the measure of their fidelity and obedience and responsibility toward their Creator, and that is the forbidden tree, the tree called the knowledge of good and evil. Before this tree, they had no understanding. They couldn't comprehend it. They did not know. But to eat of this tree, God said, would mean death to them. You kind of get the idea. It would open them up to comprehend something of evil and corruption, and not only comprehend it, but it would lodge in their hearts and in their bodies and in their minds like a corrupting, wasting, deadly spiritual and physical disease. There was the fall of Adam. This fall was precipitated by sin. Now, super sadly, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, they did eat from the tree. They sinned and fell from their original righteousness and communion with God. At that moment, the trespass was damnable. Look at Genesis chapter 3. It speaks of the serpent being more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he came to the woman and he said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" You see the lie there. The woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Now, probably it's possible or probable that Adam had put that last prohibition, you may not touch it, but the answer that you will surely die came from God, where God had told him back in Genesis chapter 2 that in the day you eat of it, verse 17, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. The serpent said, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. The problem here is that God made them like him in many ways. They were not God themselves, but he made them image bearers. They had it made like him. And they said knowledge, they were ignorant to, and they had no knowledge of it, no corrupting influence upon them because of the knowledge of evil. And what Satan tempted them with was to know evil. Oh, and that their eyes were opened. Instantly, they became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all their parts and faculties of soul and body. So says the Westminster Confession. Immediately, they died spiritually. That is, their spirit, that part of them that fellowshipped with peace and with in goodness toward God. And part of them that fellowshipped and communed with God died. How do we know this? Well, first of all, we can see in Genesis, they had a fearful reaction as they tried to hide in the garden. Verse 7, after she had given her husband some of the fruit to eat, then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And when they heard the Lord walking through the garden, they hid among the trees of the garden. How do we know this? The scripture says it. We see it clearly. When they heard God, the voice that had soothed their souls, or at least brought them the most delight of all things, when they heard the voice of God, they hid as if they were embarrassed or afraid or ashamed or scared. Probably everything. Probably felt dirty, guilty, and so on. They tried to hide. As they walked in the cool of the day, their soul, that is, their personality, began to die. Morally, their hearts began darkening, and their thoughts became futile. And this is seen almost immediately as Adam began blaming God for the woman he had given him. Read this in Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 12 in chapter 3, verse 10 rather, in chapter 3. He began blaming God for the woman that had been given him as a gift from God, and the woman began blaming the serpent for deceiving her. And finally, their bodies began corrupting to death, and in time, according to Genesis 3:19, as God had promised, in time, we would see it in chapter later in Genesis chapter 5, I believe it is, when Adam would die. But Genesis 3:19, God promised, "For the dust you are, and to the dust you shall return." In time, their bodies would be swallowed up. Now, the scope of the fall, though, is not limited to Adam and Eve alone. Oh, that would be true, but it's not. Romans 5:12 teaches us that sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. It doesn't say sin entered the world through the devil. Sin entered the world through the one man, through Adam. Their sin, which is called original sin, was imputed to all mankind, all their posterity, not simply because it was only labeled, but passed on. The effects of the fall passed on. When we see babies suffering, and when we see mental illness, or we see crime and murder, we have to know this is something that was literally passed on. The corrupt nature, the life apart from the light of God, passed on. Oh, we need a redeemer. If nothing else, this story of Adam's fall teaches us just how much we need a redeemer. One man, Jesus, through whom came justification, which comes by grace through faith. But upon their sin and the fact that original sin was imputed to all mankind, the horrific downward spiral of sin was spun into motion upon Adam's rebellion against God's righteous, holy, and good law. And from that time on, the image of God in man has been marred and devastated. So in conclusion today, from Adam to the present generation, death reigns with hellish fury, striking fear of death and dying in the hearts of men. Death reigns as warped thinking and corrupt language gurgles profusely from the very heart of men, saturating culture and with cursing and bitterness. Ruin and misery mark the ways of man. From that time forward, the generations of Adam have been naturally unrighteous, without natural understanding of that which is godly and good. No natural understanding. Understand it. There was a natural understanding before the fall, but since Adam's disobedience within men, there's not a natural understanding of what is godly and good. All men from that time on have no natural desire to seek God and no natural inclination to esteem and revere and adore God. All sin, both original and actual sin, by its very nature brings guilt upon the sinner, making every person subject to God's wrath, the curse of the law, which is death and is not without its experiential, temporal, and eternal torments. Finally, even those who have been brought from death to life by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, we, that is Christ, the last Adam, and these who have believed on Him, having their communion with God restored, this same corrupt nature of the first Adam, which is inclined toward evil all the time, remains until we are separated from it at death. As long as we remain in these bodies, we're to hold fast to the truth that Paul said and declared in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. May the Lord be praised as you consider this doctrine of sin and mankind.